If you have to miss a week for work or whatever, we do have the weekly messages up on our website, cbcbaltimore.com, and also available through iTunes. If you want to find out more about us, you can also find us on Twitter and Facebook, et cetera, whatever is good for you. I think a few of us are even findable on Instagram. Okay, so walk in light, walk in love. Now, one thing you need to understand about this little passage of Scripture is that it is a letter. It's written from John, and it's a circulating letter. Now, who is John? Who are we talking about? We are talking about John, who was a disciple of Jesus. His brother was James. They had the nickname the Sons of Thunder. They were literally cousins, biological cousins, if you will, of Jesus. Okay? Jesus had a biological brother named James, different James. Okay? So this is John, who was a disciple of Jesus. And you notice in every list of the disciples in the Bible, the first three are always Peter, James, and John. And what you see is that many occasions where Jesus would have the 12 that would pull away from the crowd, and if he was going to do something else, he would pull away with just the three. And so John is one of those three, and his family helped donate to make Jesus' ministry possible, to help pay the bills as they were going from city to city. This is the same John who is in the painting. You're looking at the Last Supper, who's closest to Jesus, on Jesus' shoulder, who's known as the beloved disciple. He's the same John who wrote the Gospel of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that beginning part of the New Testament, and the same person who wrote the Revelation, which is properly titled the Revelation of Jesus. What you'll notice with each of John's writings, whether it's the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, or Revelation, is that right at the beginning, John makes it very clear it's all about Jesus. And we're done. Thank you. I mean, really, we need to keep that at the forefront. Okay? We are not here for cotton candy, popcorn, Christianity. Warning. That's not this church, right? We are here collected, a collected group of believers and seekers that are making a decision. We're going to try to learn more about who? Jesus. It's all about Jesus. That's where John starts. But what you're about to read is a circulating letter. It's a letter that he wrote. Now remember, this is before the phone. Okay, well, most of us have a computer in our pocket in the phone, right? This is not only before smartphones, this is before phones at all. Okay? How many of you have ever had a text message misunderstood? Y'all know what I'm talking about. Hello! Okay? Now, there's certain abbreviations that I just can't do because of my manhood. So when I text people, sometimes autocorrect, I get misunderstood. And I got to be honest with you, if you text with me, my sense of humor does not come across on text messages. I get misinterpreted all the time. I hate that. So what you have to understand in this letter is that he's writing things out long form because he can't be there with them physically, and he can't explain over the phone. He doesn't get a what? What are you talking about, Willis? He doesn't get a reaction, so he needs to make sure that you understand. Is that helpful? So when you approach this, you need to ask who, what, where, when, how, why. Now, after Jesus had resurrected, right, come back to life on the third day, spent some time around them, hundreds of witnesses of Jesus resurrected. He goes back to heaven. That's where we get the book of Acts. What happens? 3,000 people become believers and followers of Jesus. Where? In Jerusalem. Jesus said go. They said no. They stayed in Jerusalem where they were more comfortable. And then that's what God had to allow the government to bring persecution. He said go, they said no, he said, we'll find a way. Okay? Now, we don't have time to get into the whole story, but what John had done was John was serving as one of the elders. Okay? Our church here, believe it or not, you were looking around the room today and think this is a little weird, we have 5 elders. Okay? We believe in eldership. It's in the Bible. John was one of the elders of the church in Jerusalem. Later in life, he went from Jerusalem to Ephesus. These were cities, not cartoons. These were real cities with density and diversity of population. Like here. Right? Where you had people of all different, look around the room, all different ethnicities. Got so grateful to hear Romaine's story this morning, Chris's story last week. They were born on opposite parts of the world. And they both speak English very well, but it sounds like different languages. Definitely different from me. What's nice about when you listen to me is that I sound like everyone on TV because I'm from the West Coast. Sorry, it's totally unnecessary. So where on earth, what are we talking about, right? So Jerusalem is down here. You guys recognize this from modern maps about all the wars and stuff, right? So Jerusalem is down here, which is where John spends most of his life. And then he goes to Ephesus. Ephesus is over here. Do you see that? Whoa! Ephesus is right there, okay? So what we're not totally sure of is where exactly John is when he writes this letter, okay? He could be here in Jerusalem, which this is what it looked like at that time, okay? Pretty impressive. This is what it looks like today. Okay, this is a city with peoples of all different educational backgrounds, all different walks of life, economic, right? You got people with no money, you got people with more money, right? We got everything all above, or he could have been in Ephesus. This is what Ephesus looks like today. Okay, it's actually smaller now than it was when John would have been then. Okay, this is just one example. There's a 25,000 seat theater there where they had sport, theater, music, and open discussions of philosophy and all those different sort of things. And so what had happened in both cities is that the church had grown so much that not only was the church, which is what? A collection of believers in one place at one time for one purpose, right? Like us, okay? So the church had come to a place of serving the poor, meeting the needs of the city, so much that it had started to change the city. We don't have time for that today. That's a whole other message, right? That's the place that it had come to. This gathering of believers weren't even called Christians yet. That happens in Antioch. Weren't even really called the church yet. They were gathering. They were organized. They were meeting needs. It was this whole thing of you see a need, you meet it. You don't go to the pastor for permission or money. You see a need, you meet it. That was their model. And they grew because they were contagious with their faith, right? They're sharing their faith. Now, what had happened was it grew so much that it ended up kind of like the average church in America where you have people coming to watch, observe. They get in the building and they say, you know, just like standing in a garage, now I'm a car. Well, guess what? Standing in a church doesn't make you a follower of Christ. Right? And so what had happened was that was happening here in Ephesus and in Jerusalem as well. And so what we had is seekers or pretenders and believers that had come from two major backgrounds. Some had come from Judaism, born and raised a Jew, right? With everything that you see in the Old Covenant, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, right? All that. And we had full-on pagans, okay? Which is a whole other thing. That's why we talked before about temple prostitutes and all this other stuff that was going on. All kind of craziness. There's nothing new under the sun, right? You have people having sex with animals and all kind of, there's anything that happens in the United States now was happening then. Okay? Nothing new. Murder, kidnap, it's all going on. So you have people coming from paganism, okay? All about please me, please me, please me. Judaism, I got to prove it, prove it, prove it, prove it. And coming into Christianity, which is completely different. Then what was happening is within the church, some people who were not believers, they were pretenders, were setting themselves up as know-it-alls or Gnostics. Okay? That word starts with a G. Okay? They were Gnostic, they were know-it-all. And the first thing that they were doing was challenging the incarnation, challenging who Jesus is. Okay? They were saying that Jesus was God, but not fully human. So that is what's going on when John writes this letter. And you have to know that to get some of what he's saying. You doing okay? Everyone okay? Okay, so this is our longest and most complex chapter. We're going to read about some really crazy stuff. I want you to put your seatbelt on, hang in there with me. We'll walk through it together and explain it. And we will still get done on time. Okay? We're a 90-minute church. Bless God. Okay. Okay, 1 John chapter 2. My dear children, I'm writing this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate who pleads our case before the Father. He is Jesus Christ, the one who is truly righteous. He himself is the sacrifice that atones for our sins, and not only our sins, but the sins of all the world. And we can be sure that we know him if we obey his commandments. If someone claims, I know God, but doesn't obey God's commandments, that person is a liar and not living in the truth. But those who obey God's word truly show how completely they love him. That is how we know we are living in him. Those who say they live in God should live their lives as Jesus did. Dear friends, I'm not writing a new commandment for you. Rather, it is an old one you've had from the very beginning. This old commandment to love one another is the same message you heard before. Yet it is also new. Jesus lived the truth of this commandment, and you also are living it. For the darkness is disappearing, and the true light is already shining. If anyone claims, I am living in the light, but hates a Christian brother or sister, that person is still living in darkness. Anyone who loves another brother or sister is living in the light and does not cause others to stumble. But anyone who hates another brother or sister is still living and walking in darkness. Such a person does not know the way to go, having been blinded by the darkness. I'm writing to you who are God's children because your sins have been forgiven through Jesus. I'm writing to you who are mature in the faith because you know Christ who existed from the beginning. I'm writing to you who are young in the faith because you've won your battle with the evil one. I'm writing to you who are God's children because you know the Father. I have written to you who are mature in the faith because you know Christ who existed from the beginning. I have written to you who are young in the faith because you are strong. God's word lives in your hearts, and you have won your battle with the evil one. Do not love this world nor the things it offers you, for when you love the world, you do not love the Father. When you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but are from this world. And this world is fading away, along with everything that people crave. But anyone who does what pleases God will live forever. Dear children, the last hour is here. You've heard that the Antichrist is coming, and already many such Antichrists have appeared. From this we know that the last hour has come. These people left our churches, but they never really belonged with us. Otherwise, they would have stayed with us. When they left, it proved that they did not belong with us. If you are not like that, for the Holy One has given you His Spirit, and all of you know the truth. So I'm writing to you, not because you don't know the truth, but because you know the difference between truth and lies. And who is a liar? Anyone who says that Jesus is not the Christ. Anyone who denies the Father and the Son is an antichrist. Anyone who denies the Son doesn't have the Father either. But anyone who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. So you must remain faithful to what you've been taught from the beginning. If you do, you will remain in fellowship with the Son and with the Father, and in this fellowship we enjoy the eternal life He promised us. I'm writing these things to warn you about those who want to lead you astray. But you have received the Holy Spirit, and He lives within you, so you don't need anyone to teach you what is true, for the Spirit teaches you everything you need to know, and what He teaches is true. It is not a lie. So just as He has taught you, remain in fellowship with Christ. And now, dear children, remain in fellowship with Christ so that when He returns, you will be full of courage and not shrink back from Him in shame. Since we know that Christ is righteous, we also know that all who do what is right are God's children. We say amen to God's word. Now, for those of you that were not here last week, I apologize because this is a tough Sunday to be here without the context of what we talked about last week. And unfortunately, the batteries ran out during the recording, which has never happened before, so you can't even listen to the whole thing online. Here's a brief outline of the book so that you get, or the letter, if you will. God is light, God is love, God is life. Now this chapter, you can, come on. We want to always be asking ourselves these very simple questions every time so that you don't get confused. This is actually a chapter that I've heard oft misquoted and misinterpreted, and it's actually relatively simple, even though it sounds a little crazy. Okay? So we want to always be asking ourselves, what do we learn about Jesus? How does this inform our life? See, whether you realize it or not, every book of the Bible, Christ is revealed. There's something about Jesus in every book of the Bible. And every book of the Bible, there is something that you can learn about your everyday life. Now, to be honest with you, it can take a while of reading through the Bible every year for you to get a lot of the big picture. But what you really want to be focused on anytime you go to try to dig into the Bible, get this, big themes. What are the big themes? If you don't have a focus on the big themes first, you will get distracted by and way off down a rabbit trail little things that are not the intent of the author. That's why we got to ask who's writing this, what's going on, why has it been written? Everyone with me? Okay. I know this is a little deep for a Sunday morning. So sad that we have to say that. Okay, so if we're going to break down this section, this is how you would break it down. And what I want to do is just kind of go back through it just very, very briefly and kind of highlight a couple of things. You okay? Okay, first two verses. I just want to reread the first two verses real quick again, and I'm reading from the New Living. My dear children, now why does he say that? There's a funny story about John and this word children. John, when he got older, used this word a lot. How many of you ever known somebody that came to Christ and then took off to do their own thing? Okay, so John had a young man in his life who was the same way. John had a young man who had been a Christian, had been in the church, and took off and had become a thief. Okay, this is a part of the historical account. And John is known for having gone to his house to spend time with him, and the young man took off. And when he took off, John ran after him as an old man, and running after him, he would say, "Stop, please, I'm an old and defenseless man. You're young and you're armed. Don't be afraid, there's still hope of life for you. I wish myself to take the burden of all before Christ. If it is necessary, I will die for you as Christ died for us. Stop. Believe. It is Christ who sends me." Just one of many stories about John, the author, who liked to use this word children a lot when he was older. I'm writing this to you so that you will not sin. There's the so that. There's the why. Why is he writing this? So that you will not sin. But if anyone sins, we have an advocate who pleads our case before the Father. He is Jesus Christ, the one who is truly righteous. Now, before, we've talked about righteous means in right relationship with God and in right relationship with people. Okay? He himself is the sacrifice that atones for our sins, and not only our sins, but the sins of the world. Now, John, again, it's all about Jesus. This is who Jesus is. He is the sacrifice that atones for our sin. That should be it. Close the book, go home. Right? That's who he is. That is life-changing. That changes everything. Like Romaine was talking about, you imagine as a single mom dealing with sin and walking around heavy. God didn't design us to walk around that way. That's right. Yeah. We're not designed for that. That's why you feel bad when you're walking around that way. It's interesting that John refers to Jesus as the advocate. It's actually the same word that Jesus used to describe the Holy Spirit. I know it can be a little bit confusing. You see me later if you want to talk about that. But what is so helpful to us is that John gives us this picture that Jesus isn't just on vacation. I think that some of us find Chinese food more dependable than God on a functional level. right? If I call this phone number, this is what I will get at this time for this price. But we don't have the same kind of relationship with Jesus. Jesus, God the Son. We don't have the same kind of, I believe that at this time, at this place, this is who He is. Thank you. We got to believe. That's what John's trying to help. And these are people that are in church that he's writing to. To believe that Jesus is your advocate. That's who Jesus is. And describes what Jesus does. He is our advocate. Now, let's skip down. Let's pull something out of verse 5. Now, the New Living kind of gives it some flowery language. Your translation might say, whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God has been perfected or made complete. You may have been with us on Father's Day. We were talking about 1 Corinthians 13, and we were talking about inside-out change. It takes a while for you to get out of the Bible a functional understanding of the grace of God. God is not here to institute a new religion where you have to-do lists. But the character of keeping his word, keeping his commands, what John is writing about here, you cannot take that out of context. What John is saying is that whoever keeps his word, it's an evidence that the love of God has been perfected in him. The language that John uses and the grammar and the vocabulary that he uses is the same to say this. We have been saved, we are being saved, and we will be saved. If we were to pull a functional understanding out of these phrases out, that's what he's saying. He's not saying, hey, keep God's word so people will say that you're perfect in his love. No. That's religion, that's manipulation. What John is saying is that when you see someone keeping the word of God, it's because they've continued to keep themselves open to God's love. God's love has changed them, and it is an evidence. It's inside-out change. Now, it would probably take me 3 hours to fully develop for you line by line in the Bible. Trust me. Okay? I can sit down with you. We can walk through it one-on-one. That is the functional reality of what John is saying and is said in multiple other places in the Bible. When you have a personal relationship with Jesus, some people, to make fun of us, use the word Christian. Some people use the phrase born again. When you have a functional relationship with Jesus Christ, it is an inside-out change. It is not about you trying to be someone else. No, that's good. It's not about you trying to be someone else. It's not about, I got to obey all these things so that other people will say that God's love is made complete in me. No, that's backwards. The Bible shows us that if we are obeying God's word, it is an evidence of what happened way back here in your life. You are opening yourself up to God. God's love was changing you, right? See our Lift series, right? God's love is having more influence on me than anything else, and because of that, I'm able to keep His word.
Yeah.
Whew, that's good stuff. Now, verse 2, you might have this word propitiation. We don't really have time to develop it. Basically, what it means is that the removal of God's anger by the offering of a gift. And this word that's translated in most of your English translations in verse 2 as propitiation is actually a Greek word that was used in the movies of the day, in the theater, and by the politicians. It was a word that was used a lot. Okay? But it is a very clear word picture that he's painting for them of what Jesus does. Jesus comes and he pays the price for your debt. Very, very clear. And when he uses this word helper, he's talking advocate. He's using, it's actually helper, one who comes alongside you. Jesus is not up in the sky shaking his finger at you. Hello? Okay, that's not what the Bible is saying to us. Now, verse 7, when he talks about love one another, what we're seeing is a functional understanding that love is designed to be reciprocal. You know what I mean? It's not designed to, love is one and done. Love is not just something that happens and then it dies. No, 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 no. If love is love, it never dies.
Right.
It's given, it's received, and it's given. It's given, it's received, and it's given. It's an exchange. It's a reciprocal thing. Now, let's skip ahead a little bit here. Verse 10, unfortunately, New Living really doesn't do a great job of translating this. Anyone who loves another brother or sister is living in the light and does not cause others to stumble. You have the ESV right there. I think what you... You have the ESV right there. Can you read that from the ESV for me, Ben, please? Where was I? 10.
Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling.
Right. So now what some people have done is they've used this to turn around and say, you know, don't cause your brothers to stumble. And, you know, that's a different subject. That's not what John's writing about here. John isn't shotgun spray. He's laser focused. John is saying that when I am loving God and loving others, that then in me, there's no cause for me to stumble. Okay? If I am loving God, I'm receiving God's love, and I'm loving God back, and I'm loving other people, that there's no cause for us to stumble. We'll talk about this more next week, but what they were experiencing, what he had experienced in Jerusalem and in Ephesus, is like what we are just now starting as a baby church to experience here. You have people of all different economic levels, educational levels, and ethnic, right? We got all different right here in this one room. When you have a church like that, it's like a marriage. You can't take the ring off. We're going to have all different kinds of reasons to not like each other. Oh, he's getting real now. Hello? Baltimore City. Right? You can't take the ring off. Right? We love each other. We put the ring on. More about that next week. He's saying that for me personally, when I'm loving God and I'm loving others, there isn't a cause for me to stumble, right? I don't have hurdles that I've set up and installed for myself. Now, let's go to verse 16 and just camp out there for a second because that's more of a focus. Verses 12 through 14 is really just his way of trying to address everybody in the crowd. But when he gets down to 16, this is really kind of a turning point. And I want to really zero in on this because it gets misinterpreted and I've got about 2 minutes. Three phrases that you've heard a lot of different translations, right? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. Okay? So can we talk about those just for a second? Lust of the flesh. So carnal pleasures, things that are clearly against God's word. If you're here and you're not sure if you believe God and you want to go back to square one and you don't believe the Bible, you can go and you can read C.S. Lewis, The Abolition of Man, where you boil down all the major world religions and focus on where do all the major world religions agree on. Well, what most philosophers call that is the moral law. Okay? Out of the moral law, of all the major religions, for all of history, of all of mankind, one of the things that they all agree on is don't have sex with someone else's spouse. Okay? Really good example of what John is writing about here in the lust of the flesh. Now, Jesus had already very clearly connected that with what? The lust of the eyes. Right? So John is covering the whole thing. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes. Jesus had already made that connection. What's interesting about the way John talks about it here, though, in the words that he uses, is that John also includes sins where you can sin only inside your mind. Okay? Now, we don't have any kids in the room at the moment. Most people associate Jesus' words about looking at another man's wife and all this other stuff with pornography and masturbation. John goes a whole other step further with lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, including things where just inside your mind you have already sinned without any physical actions. What he's trying to do is help us draw a line. What did he say? Why am I writing this letter? So that you will not sin. Now, what we miss in the English translation is that in multiple, and I'm sorry, we didn't have enough time today for me to fully develop this for you, but in the original language, multiple times over, he talks about it as a repeated, habitual lifestyle. Like the phrase, the one who denies God, right, is an antichrist. He's not talking about one word. He's talking about a habitual lifestyle of constant denial. And the same thing with these sins. He's using words and grammar that tell us that what he's talking about is not one time, oops. What he's talking about, people that have made a decision, right, or make whatever, addict, right? I am in a constant lifestyle of moving this direction. You hear what I'm saying? He's not talking lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes. He's not talking about a one-time thing. He's talking about a lifestyle, right? And so lust of the eyes can also include things like pride. I look at you and I think I'm better than you. Whoa. That's not right. Right? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. He goes right through it. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't think there's anybody in this room who is innocent. Hello? We all have stuff. Okay. Antichrist, people get so twisted about this. He's using a word that just means one who stands against Jesus or one who stands instead of or in the place of Jesus. I don't know if you ever have a crush in junior high and like the person starts to want to, they're really jealous and they want to start to control you and stand in the place of your Savior. That's what he's talking about. He's not talking about someone walking around with 666 tattooed on their forehead. Right? But what we do get here is a very clear understanding that what you say about Jesus matters. What you say, who you say that Jesus is matters. There was a guy at this point in history named Cerinthus that taught that the Christ Spirit came down from heaven onto Jesus the man at his baptism and left before the crucifixion. Now, we talked about this a little bit last week. How different would you feel if Jesus wasn't 100% God, 100% human from his birth to his resurrection? Can you think about that for a second? If Jesus, your Savior, didn't experience the physical pain, wouldn't that kind of change things? But that's what was being taught, and that's why John is trying to help them understand how to discern the difference. Does that make sense? So we've got to be faithful. We got to be faithful to Jesus. He contrasts in verse 22 those who make a habitual lifestyle decision that they're going to deny Christ with, in verse 24, telling us to be faithful to the teaching of who Jesus is and to abide in him. It's really important as we wrap this up to consider this is not about a legalistic, self-righteous lifestyle of earning God's favor by what we do. It is also not a permission slip to think whatever we want to think and do whatever we feel like doing. John writes a loving and simple letter as a reminder to us about who Jesus is and what that means to us. Now, when you study the Bible, you can use the SOAP principle. Some of you will get this by tomorrow. SOAP: study, observe, apply, and pray. God knows that you need help. You need to pray, and we're going to do that here in just a second, and ask God for help in applying this. Now, as I said at the outset, this is our longest and most complex chapter. Now, I'm not going to apologize for the Word of God. I'm just going to just make sure that you know that that is the case. So very quickly, let's draw a couple of principles out of this. We've studied, we've observed, okay? Let's make some observations that you can apply and you can pray about, okay? Very quickly, very simple. Number one, Jesus is our advocate, right? That's obvious. That's a big theme. Jesus is our advocate. Jesus is the sacrifice that atones for our sin, right? He is the sacrifice that atones for our sin. He pays the bill fully. God's love will help us love each other. Hey, that's also clear from this chapter. God's love will help us love each other. God's love will grow in us as we keep ourselves in Him faithfully. Right? Not a one-time experience, not one and done. Right? It is, you notice that Romaine didn't die and go to heaven right at the moment she was saved. Right? It's not one and done. It's a lifestyle of keeping ourselves open. His love will grow in us as we keep ourselves in Him. Who we say that Jesus is really matters. We live in a day and an age where, unfortunately, a lot of people who call themselves Christians, a lot of churches, a lot of people in any public statement are not clear about who they say Jesus is, and you might go a year without really hearing or learning much about Jesus. Okay? That's not what we are supposed to do. We should know very clearly who Jesus is. Okay? I want to just close by reminding you of these two verses from the two chapters we've already looked at. If we confess our sins to Him, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all wickedness. Amen? And from today, Jesus is the sacrifice that atones for our sins, and not only our sins, but the sins of all the world. Don't live in the dark. Live in the light. Live an open lifestyle. We say all the time here, there's no perfect people in this church, and nobody walks alone. Now, Ben is going to come to close our time in prayer, and we're going to be a little bit late. I apologize. We normally start right at 10 and end right at 11:30. This is an unusual Sunday because we're enjoying lunch together, and if you didn't bring something, that's fine. We have plenty of food for you to eat. Please stay and eat. We don't do this very often. It's kind of a special thing. But this back door behind me, just out this door and to the right, there's a seating area where there's going to be a full lunch available that we want you to enjoy. But Ben's going to come now, and he's going to lead us in a time of prayer where we can break into groups and pray for each other. But we want you to not take off, spend a few moments in prayer, and then we'll enjoy lunch together. Amen? Ben, why don't you come? Thank you so much for being here today, and Ben will give us instructions.